So, again, welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study, we're going to keep going, almost winding up John's Gospel today, and next week will be pretty much it for John's Gospel. I probably could have finished it out today, but I think it would have taken a little longer than we have. It's one of those kind of in-between, times where I could have went the whole thing, but it probably would have taken maybe an hour or better. So we'll hold off and round off the John studies at an even 90. So that would be 3 times 30. That's a pretty good number anyway. So for those of you who are into numbers in Scripture. So like I said, today's study number 89 in John's Gospel, and it's March the 22nd of 2015. And by way of a short review, last week we covered John chapter 21 verses 9 through 14, and I've written this about them. After realizing that the man standing on the shore was Jesus, the rest of the disciples came to shore in the ship. Remember, Peter put on his clothes and jumped out of the boat. So the rest of the disciples came to the shore in the ship, dragging their huge catch in the net. When they arrived at the shore, they saw a bed of coals from a fire and a little fish laid on the coals. And we talked in pretty good detail about what the little fish meant. And there was some bread also nearby. Jesus then asked them to bring the fish they had caught, and Peter drew in the net, and there were 153, it says, great fish or large fish. They did pretty good, more than the net would normally stand, yet the net never broke. And I tried to point out how not only were the fish a miracle, but the fact that this net, since it's recorded and mentioned in Scripture, the way the Scripture puts it is almost as if the net they were using really shouldn't have been able to stand that many fish without breaking. But of course we know the Lord was involved in it, so it did. So you have like a sub-miracle to the miracle. Just as you remember when we talked about the Lord calling Lazarus forth from the dead, it said Lazarus was bound hand and foot. So how could he walk? So the sub-miracle there is that he floated out. If God can raise Lazarus from the dead, or cause all these fish to go in the net, is it any greater miracle that he can either keep the net from breaking or make Lazarus float out of a tomb by levitation? No. Not a problem. Not a problem for God. Remember, with God, all things are possible. Jesus then asked them to come and eat breakfast. This was the first meal of the day. But at that point, none of the disciples asked any questions about who he was or how he got there or anything, because they all knew it was the Lord. Remember, this is the third time that he's appeared to them since his resurrection, which is where we stopped in verse 14 last week. It says, Jesus then fed all of them, 8 people total, with the fish and the loaf of bread from the fire, or the loaf of bread and the fish from the fire. I'm sorry. And as I mentioned, this was the third time the Lord appeared to the disciples after he had risen out from among the dead. Now remember, we talked a little bit about that term there, risen from the dead, or it's out from among the dead, ekneikros, which is out from among dead ones. Christ was raised out from among a group of dead ones who stayed dead, just as Lazarus was. Same type of resurrection that was at least the same description of the resurrection. It's out from among the dead ones, just like Lazarus was. So let's go back for a recap here before we get started in today's lesson and read verses 9 through 14. I think Tony may have already if Tony, you could post those, and I appreciate you posting for me, sir, as always. So let's go back and read John 21, verses 9 through 14, and then we'll get going with today's message, and my granddaughters are here. Oh, by the way, it's good to have Lonnie and Carolyn with us again this morning, and my grandbabies, and I think Steph's here, too. So Always a pleasure in that regard. John 21, verses 9 through 14 say this, "And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, verse 11, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not the net broken." So the net never broke. Even though it had a huge load of fish in it, the net never broke. And that's what we were mentioning earlier on in our introduction. Verse 12, "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples," it mentions, "durst or dared ask him, Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. None of them had any doubt now about who they were talking to or who was there with them, because they knew that it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus cometh, and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So they took the bread and the fish, and even as small amount as they had, he still fed them. Now that should be no miracle, no amazement to us at all, being that, remember, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed over 5,000 at one time. We've already read that miracle coming through the Gospel of John, so remember that. That should not amaze you at all at the things that Christ can do. And that's why when we get to the final, verse of this chapter, you'll see that there were so many things that Christ did, John mentions, that he imagined that even all the books couldn't hold them if all the things had been recorded. So many things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that, it all couldn't be recorded. Verse 14, John says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples," or to the disciples, "after that he was risen from the dead." And there were 7 disciples present there at that showing. So that brings us into today's study, and we'll start at John 19:15 and carry on with the story here. The story today, or the account of what's going to happen, is centered on Peter and some things that the Lord had to say to Peter. Now, Peter's been pretty much an unusual character through the whole of the Gospel of John, if you think about it. You know, and I know traditionally a lot of times we like to think of the disciples as being, they were all so good. They totally understood the Lord. They knew exactly what was going on. They had all the answers. They understood everything he said. They were in total loyalty, total agreement, no jealousy, no animosity between them, no this, no that. They were just perfect. Wrong. I'm going to bust your bubble. They are men just like we are. They had their problems, they had their shortcomings, they had their squabbles, they had their egos, they had all these things going against them. And yet the Lord chose them. He still knew they were men, just as he's chosen us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our problems. He knows our big heads and our egos and our desire to put our will on everybody else and for everybody to be like us and adore us, and all these things. He knows us. The Lord knows us. And he knew them. Yet he chose them as they were. And Peter, good old impetuous Peter, I like to call him, is the worst of the bunch. But yet the Lord seems to realize him or favor him sort of as the leader of the disciples. Of all the 11 that's left, Peter in a lot of cases is questioned or treated differently. He would step out the quickest, but then, he would be the flakiest, a lot of times. He was the first one to speak up. I'll give you an example. First one to speak up and say, "Lord, I'll never deny you. Doesn't matter what happens. I'm with you all the way to the end." And the Lord says, "Peter, you're speaking pretty big." And I'm paraphrasing. He said, "Because before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. the scripture attests to the fact that he did. So you see sort of the strengths of Peter in his rah-rah, let's go, but also you see the weakness of Peter in a lot because of his faith. A lot of times his faith was lacking. He was really quick to jump out there, but a lot of times his faith would peter off pretty quickly. Not to be corny in a phrase or anything there. So let's start at John 21:15. I wrote that down wrong in my notes. I better fix that. John 21:15, and continue on with the account here as we close out the Gospel of John. 21:15 of John says, So therefore, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, and this is after they ate, after they came to shore with all the fish and beheld one more miracle, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what did he mean by that? Simon, look at the note in the Companion Bible. It says, Peter was always addressed by the Lord as Simon, except as it's recorded in Luke 22:34. And it says, see Appendix 147 about that. So, all but one time, when the Lord addressed Peter, he always called him Simon. And I got ideas about why maybe he did that. He called him by his earthly name, by the name his parents had given him. Because remember, he was Simon Bar-Jonas. The Lord called him Peter. He said, thou shalt be called Peter, because upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. Remember that? Is the fact, I mean, I'm asking a question here. Is the fact that the Lord still calls him Simon, is that a little indicative of this little problem with faith and this impetuousness that he tends to seem to have? I don't know. Maybe the Lord was addressing as he should have been addressed, because he wasn't quite to the point where he was the rock of the church, if you get my drift. Just an idea. I'm not saying that's the only possible interpretation of that, but it's just an idea. Something to think about, study about. So he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And lovest thou, and this is important, I want you to see that. Lovest thou, in that usage by the Lord, when the Lord says it, he's literally saying, love thou me more than these other disciples do? Remember what Peter's always really quick to jump in there and say, Lord, I love you more than they do. I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. I'll die for you, yada, 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 whatever. And then when it comes down to the rubber hitting the road, I don't know who he is. Who are you talking about? That wasn't me. You didn't see me with him. When it comes right down to the rubber hitting the road, it was a denial. Love is there. Well, before we do that, turn with me back to Matthew 26. And Tony, if you can post these couple of verses, post for me Matthew 26:33-35. Matthew 26:33-35. I'll give you a little reminder here. Let's go 31 through 35. Matthew 26:31-35. Sorry, Tony. Sorry about that, man. Which says this, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, now listen to what he says here in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. See? Big words. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said unto him, verse 35, he's going to double down. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So I see he doubled down on it. He said, Lord, I'll die with you, but I won't be offended. And I won't deny you. But we know the, as Paul Harvey used to say, we know the rest of the story there. So that's kind of where we're leading to over here with verse 15. It says, therefore, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these other disciples? Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples do? Is what he's asking him. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He changed a bit. Lord, you know I love you. Now, when the Lord says lovest there, in the Lord's statement, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these. That's the Greek form agapeo, where we get our agape from. I may not be pronouncing that correctly, but it's agapeo. It's the verb of it. And it means to regard with favor, to make much of a person, thing, or principle. It's the true love, if you want to get right down to it. What we call real love, where you put the other person ahead of yourself. It's real love of the type where you put that person's desires and wants and wishes and needs ahead of your desires, wishes, wants, and needs. You know, the real stuff. The real deal, like your parents have for you. The real stuff, in most cases. So he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you really love me? He's saying more than these other disciples do. Look at Peter's answer in verse 15. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. Different word. Well, is that significant? Yeah, it is. Phileo is different. That's where we, you know, they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. It comes from the Greek. Philo, which means love. Phileo, yeah. Here, this word that Peter answers back with is phileo, and it means to kiss or be fond of, having regard to feeling as distinct from the principle. This is what we would call PDAs here. You've heard the public display of affection. You know, like a little puppy love that maybe a high school boy has for a high school girl, or a grade school boy has for a grade school girl, where, oh, he just, you know, if he was able to hold her hand, he'd just die. You know, but he doesn't really know what real love is, you know, the kind I'm talking about. It's the outward display of love. It's kind of a superficial love, but it ain't the real down deep deal, is what I'm talking about. Where, you know, this other person, if it come right down to it, he would say, you know, if he had to be expelled or let them be expelled over something, you probably need to go ahead and expel them. You know, I'm not going to dive on no grenade for nobody, is what I'm talking about here. You get the meaning. That's the difference in agapeo and phileo. One's the real deal. The other is kind of a pseudo display of the real deal. Maybe or maybe not, you know. Hopefully you get the gist of the two words there.
Kind of a Satan copycat.
Yeah, it's kind of a cheap copy of the real, kind of a copy watch, as we, you know, you can get Rolex watches in Hong Kong, but they also sell a Lolex. Believe it or not, there is a Lolex, I think, that is a much, much, much less expensive copy. They say of a Rolex. So you walk down the street, they come up to me, copy watch, copy watch, copy watch, want you to buy a watch. And yeah, they got them right there on them. You see the guy opens his coat up, yeah, they got them. They want to sell you one right there on the street. And amazingly, they only target the Westerners. They leave the locals alone. You know, who'd have thunk it? But that's a good point, Lonnie. It's kind of a cheap copy of the real. Well, that's what Peter answers back with. You know I lovest thou. Or at least that's how John renders it when he wrote down his account. Maybe that's not what Peter meant, but John knew the deal. When John recorded, you ever thought about that? You ever wonder if what John wrote in this account, the word that John used, was that really the word that Peter meant? So the scripture actually renders what Peter really felt other than what he really said? You ever wonder about that? I do. Is that crazy? I don't know. Maybe so. So it said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo thee," which is different. Look at the note in the CB on that. The word love there, Greek phileo, it says, look at Appendix 135, I2. Note the different words used in these verses, and that's very important. The Lord uses agapeo twice and phileo once. Peter always phileo. Peter always answers with phileo. Now, whether that's what he meant or not, I don't know. But that's what John records, and that's the Greek word that John used in his recording. So, I don't know there. Anyway, let's move on. So, when they had dined, John 21:15, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these other disciples? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. Now, I used to go to the Baptist church over here a few miles away. And if you ever sat in any more than three of Bob Stearman's sermons, you heard Bob Stearman preach a sermon on Feed My Lambs. In the years that we were there after Larry left and Bob was a preacher, I can't tell you the number of times I heard this sermon out of his mouth about the Feed My Lambs thing. Of course, the Baptist always took it as, we got to get out there and feed these lambs. These lambs are dying, you know, we got to get them in here, get them in the church. That was his whole punch for the story here, or the account here, at the end of John, in John 21. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. Bob kind of missed the point, I think, a little bit. And Bob died a couple of years ago. I'd love to sit down and talk about this with him now, but, you know, now that I'm not just a 12, 13, 14-year-old kid sitting in the pews, I'd love to have a discussion with him about what he used to preach about, but, you know, I don't know if that would help any or not. But he said, feed my lambs. Feed there in this verse, in verse 15, is the Greek form basko. And it means provide pasture for. And it's always used of swine, except in this verse. Everywhere else in the scripture that it talks about where the word basko is used, it's talking about providing pasture for animals, except right here. Now, the Lord's not literally telling Peter to provide pasture for a bunch of lambs. That's not the point. The lambs are who? And lambs here, incidentally, is the, here in 15, lambs is a different word than it is in the other verses. Lambs here is the Greek form arnion. This is his only a diminutive. It's only here and in the Revelation where it occurs 29 times, always of the Lord, except in 13:11. The other word for lamb is Ammon, only in chapter 1, verse 29 and 36, and then in Acts 8:32 and 1 Peter 1:19, I believe. So the lamb here is it literally is a young sheep. It's a lamb, baby lamb. Give pasture for my lambs. Now, is that what, did the Lord have a big flock of lambs he was worried about? He you know, knew that once he ascended that somebody's going to have to take care of them? No. That's not what he's telling Peter to do. Give pasture there means provide for, be an example for. You know, the Lord's talking in pictures here for Peter so he can understand it. Give pasture to my little lambs. The little lambs being those that would hear the word, I believe, later on. That's what he's telling them to do. Peter, feed my lambs. I wish I could tell Bob Spearman this. But, you know, it's not going to be possible. Feed my lambs, he said. Verse 16. He saith unto him again a second time, not the second time, but a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, maybe at this point Peter thinks, well, maybe he just didn't, maybe he didn't hear my answer. Maybe he didn't understand what I was telling him when I said, yeah. So, you know, if I asked Lori, Lori, do you love me? And she said, yeah, Ronnie, you know I love you. She's over there grinning like a water possum right now. And I said, Lori, do you love me? You know, well, the second time I asked her, you know, she's going to start to get a little, what's wrong with him? Is he crazy or does he not hear me or what's going on? And then she answers me again, and then if I say, Lori, do you love me? She's going to know that something's going on and that I'm trying to make a point here. And that's what I want you to see. That's what the Lord is doing with Peter, is he's attempting to make a point here with Peter, trying to get his attention. So he saith to him, verse 16, again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest there is the same word, agapeo. He saith unto him, Peter saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. You know I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, not my lambs, but my sheep. And feed there is not bosco, according to the Companion Bible. It's a different word. So he asked Peter the same question, gets the same answer, and the second time he tells him, feed my sheep, or pomeno, which means to shepherd or to rule over, kind of like a pastor would. A church is a good example. To shepherd or to rule over. And sheep there is a different word. It's the Greek form probaton. Probaton, and it means a sheep, a fully grown sheep. Or quadruped, they call them, you know, some creature that goes forth on all fours. Well, now, a sheep, in relation to the lamb that's mentioned in the previous verse, is a little further grown. It's like a fully grown adult sheep. So at first he tells him to give pasture to the lambs, because they need pasturing. Which means, I believe, take care of those that will hear the word down the road. Then he says, I want you to shepherd over the ones that know. In my opinion, it would be the other disciples. I want you to shepherd, watch them. Shepherd over them. Take care of them. Love them. Because the Lord knows what. The Lord knows it's not going to be long until the ascension is going to take place and he will be at the right hand of the Father. So it's kind of the last charge for Peter here. Feed my sheep. Different from feed my lambs. Totally different term. Check it out. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, then, by now, Peter's a little burnt out on this. So it says, Peter was grieved, lupeo, saddened or distressed. By now, Peter's a little distressed. He's sad at what the Lord's doing to him. He don't like this line of inquisition. Because he knows it's happening right there in front of the rest of them. The Lord's quizzing him a little bit, testing him. So Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Probably with a little more intensity in his voice, I would imagine. And when he said, Lord, thou knowest all things, that's The Greek form there, as we've talked about many, many times before, gnosko, and it means to know by experience or effort, to acquire knowledge of, or to get to know, or to learn, or to perceive. It's to come to an understanding of. So Peter is basically telling the Lord, Lord, by now you should have come to an understanding of the fact that I love you. Well, is that really a good statement? Remember, this is the same guy that said, you know, I'll never forsake you. I'll go to the ends of the earth with you. And the Lord, and he turns around and denied him three times. It's the same guy that put his eye on Jesus. And as long as he kept his eyes on him, he could walk on the water. But then he got scared by the waves and he looked away and he began to sink. You almost don't see an interaction between the Lord and Peter when Peter don't disappoint him. Almost every time they have an interaction, Peter is a disappointment. Almost every time. It almost makes you wonder if the Roman Catholics chose the right first pope, don't it? I mean, what's the deal? If they're going to choose wisely, they should have chose John. Because Peter's going to get a little ticked at the relationship between John and the Lord. Did you know that? I think he was jealous. That's why I said what I did at the beginning of the study. These are men just like we are. They have the same passions and jealousies and problems and egos that we have. 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was lupeo. He was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. One more time, the phileo there. I think that Peter's view of his love and the Lord's view of Peter's love were obviously different. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. But I think here, even as much as he knows and as much as he's seen, that Peter's problem is still Peter. It's still himself. Jesus saith unto him the second time, or the third time, or the second time, feed my sheep, which is the same term that he just told him in verse 16. That's shepherd over my sheep, meaning the other disciples. I want you to pastor over them, watch over them, protect them. He's giving him the charge the third time. Verse 18. The Lord goes on to say, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is the 25th and final occurrence of this double amen. It's put there for great emphasis. Whenever the Lord says, verily, verily, and we've talked about this all down through the Gospel of John, it's put for great emphasis, and we should very carefully watch what he says next. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the Lord says, it's a Hebrewism. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Peter, when you was a young man, and that's neos, by the way, young is the Greek form neos, which means youthful, younger, or fresh. When you were young, thou girdest thyself, or you clothed yourself, you could put your own clothes on, and walkest whither thou wouldest. And the wouldest there is thalo, which means your will or desire. So when you were young, you got up, you put your clothes on, and you could walk, stroll around, walk about anywhere you desired. No problem. And boy, I remember them days. I remember when I could, you know, get up and, you know, I can still dress myself and get around, but boy, it ain't like it used to be. As I get older, I see that I've got limitations. So he says, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, wherever you desired. But, here comes the comparison. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou desirest not. He said, when you get old, somebody else is going to be dressing you, and they're going to carry you in places where maybe you don't want to go. Peter, Lord trying to tone him down, I think here once again, trying to teach him something. And verse 19, and we'll stop here at verse 19 for today, tells us what the interpretation should be. I love it when it does this. This spake he, John tells us, this spake Jesus, signifying or demonstrating by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And what death there means what manner of death, what kind of death Peter should glorify God. And when he had, or having spoken this, he said unto him, simply, follow me. And I think the message is there, don't follow Peter. Don't always do what Peter would do. Follow who? Follow me. And the follow me means there, the what death is what manner of death, and follow is the Greek word akaluthio, and it means to accompany or be in the same way with me. I want you to accompany me, to be in the same way with me. I got a little ahead of myself. Go back to verse 18 and look at the companion Bible note on the word young there. The companion Bible did not agree with the Power Bible in this case, and I meant to bring this out. The Power Bible said it was the word neo, or neos. I'm sorry, neos. And the companion Bible says it's neoteros, which is a different form of it, which means younger. The Lord literally said when you were younger. And it said the positive news applied to anyone up to, neos applied to anyone up to 30. This and chapter 20, verse 4 gave rise to the tradition that Peter was a middle-aged man. You know, there's, you know, all these traditions about how old Peter was. And I think you can gain insight from the scripture about the age of Peter. You know, Paul talked about Timothy in his youth. Don't let anybody despise thy youth. So you can determine about Timothy from that verse, for instance, that Timothy's a young guy. Either that or Paul's lying, which is not the case. So you see how they derive some of these notions and how some of these things come about the, you know, the various ages of the disciples or whatever. But verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death or what manner of death that he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me, simply follow me. Walk in the same path that I'm walking in, Peter. Be like-minded with me. Follow me. And the word, the Greek word akaluthio here literally means like two walking down a road side by side in the Greek. It's formed by the two Greek roots. I believe they were ako and luthio, which is to like walk side by side. So you see the implication of what the Lord's telling him there. And based on the Lord's testing of Peter during those previous verses three times, and then his closing statement there with Peter, when Peter, he saw that Peter was getting irritated, and now that he's got his attention, what does he tell him? Follow me. It's a simple message. It's a simple message. Just follow me. And I think that probably made a large difference in Peter's life. Because we know that we're going to continue to track Peter all the way from the beginning of Acts. And I believe Acts picks up sort of right here where John leaves off. And, you know, we're going to follow Peter all the way through the book of Acts. We're going to be able to read two epistles that the Holy Spirit led Peter to write, where Peter seems to be grown up. He seems to have finally decided that, you know, the Lord's in charge. I'm not in charge. And the Lord is the one who knows all. I don't know everything. And maybe I should hold back a little bit on some of my big statements and not let my pride and my ego run ahead of me. I think that's the takeaway for this today for Peter is that, and we're going to see when we close out our John study with next week's message, you're going to see that he gets a little jealous of John. He's not going to be happy with the Lord telling him what manner he should die. Well, what about John? How's he going to die? It's like you'd like to think he learned his lesson. And I think subsequently down the road he does. But even at the close of the Gospel of John, and this is just me, I'm not real sure Peter gets it yet. I mean, I know he believes. I know he has faith in the resurrection of Christ, and he knows exactly who Christ is. And he no longer has any doubt that the Lord was resurrected, but he's still wrestling with himself. He's still wrestling with Peter. His biggest problem is still Peter, not anything else. So we'll close there. Let me stop the recorder.